We're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore encourage one another, and build one another, just as you also are doing. Well, it's down to me this morning to look at, as Mark said the other night, last week when I was speaking to him about the word, it's my job to look at the times of the second coming. But I'm sorry to disappoint you this morning. I'm not really going to emphasize too much of the time. Because actually, if you look at that first verse, it doesn't actually say the time. It talks of times and epochs. In other words, it's the season of the second coming, of the time of the Lord's return, that day of the Lord, as the scripture calls it, that we really are, is emphasized. And that is emphasized in scripture, of course. We know from Acts 1 verse 7, to save time, I probably won't turn to these verses, and Matthew 24 verse 36, well, I'll turn to that one, but it's not far away. Matthew 24 verse 36 says, no one knows the day or hour. Not the Son, nobody, but the Father, who has set that day by his own authority. So the specific day and hour, nobody knows. And I'm not going to try and kid you otherwise and say that I know anything, I have any revelation on this. Because if I did, I'd be lying. The Lord wouldn't give me a revelation on this. But we can know the season and the characteristics of the season of the day of the Lord, of when that is about to take place, because Scripture gives us pointers. It gives us signs for these things. And, you know, we can know these things. And the wonderful encouragement I felt here in the first verse is, the second verse was this, for you yourselves know full well. Isn't that wonderful? The Thessalonians knew full well that the day of the Lord was coming, just like a thief in the night, how it was going to come in particular. They knew full well. And I think that's an encouragement to us and a challenge to us as well, that we need to know full well. That talks of a certainty, a real assurance that the day of the Lord was coming, and was coming as a thief in the night. And that we can have that same certainty, friends. In fact, there's no excuse for us. The Thessalonians had only had a couple of weeks, I think, a few weeks of Paul's teaching, and yet they'd already had that assurance that the Lord was coming again, coming soon. How much more do we have the opportunity to get into God's word and to see something of what's happening? We don't lose our balance, and some can do that when they're looking at scripture and sort of concentrate only on this one issue and get so totally skewed in their understanding of God's word and God's purposes. We need to hold the whole, of course. But we have no excuse really for not having that same certainty that the Thessalonians had. They were absolutely convinced. They knew full well that the day of the Lord was coming, and it was coming like a thief in the night. So friends, it's an encouragement and a challenge to us that we can have that same certainty as well. In fact, there's no excuse. And we have scriptures. This is the Thessalonians have the scriptures, I'm sure, at that time. I'm not quite sure of the dates and times of these writings, but Matthew 24 would have been there for them to read. I know it's a good way to start. I'm going to look at Matthew 24, look at all the signs of the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's plenty of us there. Now, I want to move on to verse 3, because this chapter doesn't actually give us much in terms of the signs of the end of the age and of the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord Jesus, that day of the Lord. Matthew 24 gives us a lot more of what will be happening in those days. Just gives us one little thing, really. And it says this, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. This sense that this is more important than anything. This is the priority, it seems, at the end of the age. This peace and safety. Notice it doesn't say that peace and safety was a reality, but they were saying it. And I think there's almost some kind of delusion here. We have it in the world today, don't we? That we can obtain somehow peace and safety. And of course, nothing always with striving in the right way for that. But we're never going to attain peace and safety and security in this world, this side of the millennium, of Christ's rule on this earth. And to have that as our prime goal would be totally wrong for the believer. So we need to be very careful, don't we? In that. But interestingly, it was what they were saying. It seems to me at least, that this is going to be one of the prime goals of man. And I think we're seeing something in our day, aren't we? Sadly, even in the church. This is what we were looking at this yesterday in our day of prayer for the men. This sort of Christian humanism that sort of ties in with secular humanism. Where we push for certain things that the world is pushing for. And I think this is one thing. Let me give you an example of this. Excuse me. There's something called the peace plan of Rick Warren, of the Purpose Driven. It came out about 6-7 years ago. It's quite prominent in the States. It's spreading. And it's a plan. And I will just give you some of the goals of this peace plan. Now, if you know anything about Rick Warren, he's one of the most prominent so-called Christian evangelicals in the world. Courted by Tony Blair, particularly in this issue, because it fits in nicely with secular humanism, doesn't it? Oh great, we'll push for peace. This is something we can really go along with. Now it's wider than that in a sense, because these letters stand for certain things. The P stands for planting churches that promote reconciliation. Sounds good. Trouble is, it's not reconciliation with God. It's reconciliation between men, between different faiths, different denominations. Rick Warren only last week called the Pope our Pope. There's an evangelical. This is the way we're going. So we need to be so careful we don't get on such a bandwagon, because this is not what our prime purpose is at the end of the age. Ours is to preach the gospel, bring men and women to Christ, and to tell them of the reconciliation they need is with God, not with their fellow man. That can only come when we are right with God. When we are right with the Lord, then we can reconcile ourselves one with another. If we're not reconciled to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, then anything else really is pretty superficial and not worth much. E stands for equipping servant leaders. A for assisting the poor. C for caring for the sick. And E for educating the next generation. It sounds all very good, doesn't it? But you know, it fits in so well with the secular humanist sort of agenda as well. Hence, Tony Blair is all for it. And other leaders, Obama has courted Rick Warren. And many others as well. But when it comes to key issues like Israel, other things, they're totally skewed and lost the plot. Because they really have replaced much of the Christian gospel with a humanistic gospel. So friends, this is before our eyes today, this peace, this pushing for a peace, a false peace if you like, because the only peace that we can have, the only true peace is with the Lord himself and the peace that he gives through the Prince of Peace. So I just wanted to sort of mention that to you. But it says there that God has the last word in this. You can push for peace and you can push for security as much as you want, but the Bible tells us very clearly there will be wars and rumours of wars right to the end. And so there's a kind of delusion as well here that we can be saying these things, but really, you know, out there there's not much peace at all, really. On the surface there may be, but moving on. Well, one other thing to say about peace as well. This may have a sort of secondary meaning as well. When people are saying peace and security or safety, that word peace could mean a sort of inner peace. You know, we're all striving for inner peace, aren't we? Well, I say we, I mean general public. You know, yoga. A huge increase in these days. Even Christian yoga, it's so called, with the name Christian on. I know people at my work, you know, people who are called themselves Christians, involved in yoga, Eastern practices, meditation, these things that we think can give us inner peace. But we know, friends, the only one that can give us that inner peace is Christ Himself. And we have that in a prayer this morning, don't we? The one, when we come close to Him, when He draws near to us, what a peace there is in our heart, a peace that passes all understanding. And friends, He's the one we're to look to for that peace. We're to look anywhere else. A sign of the end times is that people will be looking for this peace and this security, this safety in other places where we can't really find it. Yes, it has a sort of a lure, a bit of like fool's gold, I suppose, where it can seem as if it's peace, but you put someone in a bit of a situation and there's not much peace there. I've seen it with people who have a sort of air of serenity, and you know, they're into yoga and all the rest, but put them in a position where there's a bit of stress and strain, and that peace doesn't last very long. Trouble is, they go and try a bit more yoga, a bit more meditation, try and improve themselves. It doesn't work, does it? You know, we need that supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can give us that peace we need in the most trying of difficult situations. And who knows what we're going to have to face in the future. But I can tell you this. The only one that can give you peace in such a situation is the Lord Himself. You won't find it in any practice. Any Eastern practice. Any practice whatsoever. But from the Lord Himself. So friends, let's make sure we look to Him in the end times for that peace, for that safety, for that security. Not anywhere else. Well, I want to go on to the rest of this chapter, which is really the main part of this chapter, is the exhortation of Paul to the believers at Thessalonia. I would say the Thessalonians. I think it sounds much better myself. The exhortation to the Thessalonians. Right. First of all, I'm just going to go through five or six things here. Really, we are not to get caught up in men's philosophies. It doesn't say that specifically, but I think there's an implication there. When people are saying peace and safety, then comes destruction. So in other words, don't get caught up in the things that the world are promoting, the things that others are promoting. Even so-called Christians might be promoting. If it doesn't tie in with the Word of God, leave it alone. Have nothing to do with it. That's the first exhortation, I believe, is there, that we're not to be caught up in the philosophies of men. The second thing, it talks of us being as sons of light. Verse 5, you're all sons of light and sons of day. Hallelujah. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a position we have this morning, friends, if you belong to the Lord Jesus. You are a son and daughter of light, a son and daughter of the day. We are not of the night and not of the darkness, praise God. But if we are sons of light, we are to walk as sons of light. And I think that's the second exhortation. We are to live as sons and daughters of light. And just turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5. It's back a few pages. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, or live as children of light. That's the challenge, isn't it? We are in the kingdom of our dear Lord Jesus and being taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Now the challenge is that we walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And we know that happens, Romans 12 tells us, through transformation, through the renewing of our minds, so we can prove what the will of the Lord is. We need that transformation, that continual changing that God gives us by His Spirit as we submit to Him, as we work with Him, as we allow Him to change and renew our minds to think what He thinks, to have His mind on matters. So, friends, there's the challenge that we live as children of light. That verse 5 again, back to Thessalonians, says we are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others sleep, but be alert and sober. And I should go back perhaps to verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. That day does not need to overtake us like a thief. Although it talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, which has an emphasis on a suddenness and surprise, and we don't know the day or hour, a specific day or hour. So it will come suddenly in that sense. But we're not to be taken by surprise, friends. It's not to overtake us as a thief in the night does. Because we should be aware of what's going on around us. If we are living as children of light, then we should be aware of the times, of the epochs that we're living in. And there's a specific share that Paul really challenged the Thessalonians about. First of all, in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. So there's the bees, if you like. And we find this in any passage you go to on the second coming, where it talks about things happening. There's always a challenge to the believer to be sober, be alert, be awake. It doesn't say, you know, get the books up and find out when this is going to happen. And, you know, no, it talks about us being something. Because God is concerned on what sort of person we are when he comes. That's what he's concerned about. Not whether we've got all the I's dotted and T's crossed. But what sort of person are we? That's what God is concerned about. And I'm going to go through these three things now, friends. First of all, not to sleep or to be awake. It doesn't say be awake, but there's the implication. We are to be those that are awake when he comes again. Not those that are caught sleeping and napping. And, you know, we can, I think I might just turn to this because it's quite a relevant passage in Matthew 25. We all know it, I'm sure. It's the passage of the 10 virgins. But there's some interesting things there, Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. This is talking about the end of the age, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now isn't that interesting? They all got drowsy. So the potential is for every single one of us in this room to become drowsy spiritually. It is possible for every one of us. I think it's quite clear here, you know, they all became, even the wise virgins became drowsy. And I think this is a picture of the church. So it's easy, friends, to become drowsy. That word drowsy means to be overcome with sleep. It also means, and can mean in other contexts, to be neglectful and careless. And do you know, friends, there's nothing more than careless living as a Christian, neglecting the things that we shouldn't be neglecting that would send us to sleep and cause us to become drowsy. If we are careless with our Christian faith, if we're not living as the Lord wants us to live, if we are courting the world when we shouldn't be, then that will cause us to become drowsy. We will be spiritually asleep, on the verge at least, if not asleep. So we need to be careful, friends, that we're not courting things that can cause us to be drowsy. Interestingly, in Matthew 26, just one passage further on, we have a wonderful illustration of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when his disciples fell asleep. When Jesus said, watch with me and pray. Watch with me for 1 hour. And it says, I'll just read it to you. You can turn over one page, we're still in Matthew 25. I think verse 40 or 41. As he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to them, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. My friends, I do believe the Lord is asking us, would you keep watch with me for 1 hour, this last hour of human history? The Lord wants us to keep watch with him. And we keep watch in the place of prayer. We watch in the place of prayer. This isn't some sort of super spiritual position we take up. It's a position on our knees, if you like. Getting before the Lord, watching in prayer, looking to see what the Lord is doing. Because the Lord has not lost control. He's not somehow abdicated and let things just move on randomly. The Lord knows what's happening. He has set purposes, he has set times, set epochs. And the amazing thing is, he wants you and I to work with him in them. And we do that by staying awake and watching with him in the place of prayer. That's what the Lord has for us. He wants us to be a people in this last hour who will watch and pray with him. Not be those who are so courting the world and other things that we are fast asleep and drowsy on the point of nodding off, if you like, spiritually. It can so easily happen. So friend, let's not, if you like, in a sense, be like the disciples there who fell asleep and couldn't keep watch as they should have. Next thing, it says to be alert. Now, what does it mean to be alert? Well, to be alert, it means we need to have our eyes and our ears wide open. There's nothing more necessary, if you like, if you're a soldier on guard. You know, if you're keeping watch and you want to catch what's happening as an enemy approaches, if you're not alert, you're going to miss something. Eyes and ears wide open. Now that's the natural, but in the spiritual, we need to have spiritual ears and spiritual eyes that are wide open. So that we miss nothing, the slightest movement, if you like, we sense something's happening. Now how can that happen? How can we get such alertness? How do we attain to such a place where we're alert to what's happening around us? Well again, it comes back to one thing. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in a place of closeness with the Lord, in relationship with Him, but then we need to be in that place of prayer, of communing with Him, of knowing what He's doing, what He's saying. There's no substitute for that, is there, friends? That's why the enemy loves to keep us from our knees. Because if he knows that we spend too much time praying, then, you know, we could be a danger to him. In the sense that we know what he's up to, and we can see what the enemy's doing, we're alert, we're attentive, and we can work with God to thwart something of his purposes. And praise God, God does have purposes in these end times. Even to thwart something of the enemy's purposes. It's marvellous, isn't it? I've got a verse written down here, Ephesians 6 verse 18, I can't remember what it is, but I'll quick look at it. Oh yes, Ephesians 6 verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You see, alertness in the scriptures is almost always to do with praying. So that we can pray effectively, we can see what the Lord is doing, we can be alert to what he's wanting us to pray. And you know what? There's nothing better for becoming more alert than praying and giving ourselves to prayer, particularly corporate prayer, I believe. Because in that corporate prayer, we are going to grow in our alertness to what the Spirit is praying through one another. And it keeps us alert, it improves our attentiveness, if you like, to what the Lord is doing. So if you're not involved in a corporate prayer, look, get involved. Because that will enable you to become more alert to what the Lord is doing, to what's going on in the heavenlies, because up there it matters. I mean, down here we just see the outworking of things, but it's in the heavenlies where the activity really matters, and we need to understand that. Well, back to Thessalonians, put your finger there. And then the other thing is to be sober. To be sober, that word could also be translated self-controlled. Self-controlled. And there's nothing more to intoxicate our sense, our spiritual sense, than self-indulgence. Letting the self run riot. Pampering the self-life. Instead of reckoning it dead. And letting the cross have its way in our life. If we pamper the self-life, if we allow self-indulgence, if we think self is important, then friends, that will lead us to an intoxication, if you like, where we're not sober spiritually. We're so full of ourselves and what we need, and we need to be so careful there, don't we? Because we're living in a day where self is so promoted. We're living in a day where self-expression is pushed, where we need to be those who are allowed to express ourselves, and that matters more than anything else. And self-esteem and self, all the rest of it. You know, but there's one place for the self. Cross. That's the only place. We are to be dead so that Christ can live through us. That's the place for self, my friends. And then the Lord can have his way, and he will keep us sober and keep us alert. And perhaps a couple of scriptures here as well. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5. Turn right from Hebrews, not left like I just did. left, sorry, not right, as I just did. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But you be sober in all things. So we're to be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, in these end times, God is wanting you and I, individually and corporately, to fulfill whatever God has given us to do. To fulfill whatever ministry he puts in our hands. And you cannot do that if you're not sober spiritually. You cannot do it. Now, you might, I'm sure most, if not all of you, have seen someone who is intoxicated. They cannot accomplish anything worthwhile. They cannot hold on a job. They cannot fulfill any function in society. They are pretty useless as people. And it's the same for us spiritually. If we're not sober spiritually, we cannot fulfill the things God has put in our hands to do. We will not fulfill them. It's impossible. So we need, in these times, friends, just as the Thessalonians were encouraged to be sober, the same challenge goes up to you and I today. There's no difference between the church then, in Paul's time, and the church today. The challenge is exactly the same. Be awake, be alert, be sober. Then you can pray, then you can fulfill the things I've given you to do. But if you're not, then we're a waste of time. We can't do anything, we can't accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. And then 1 Peter has a couple of verses as well I think is worth looking at. 1 Peter 4 and 1 Peter 5. First of all, verse 8. Be sober of spirit, or be sober. Be on the alert. Those two often go together, don't they? Because if we're not sober, we can't be alert. Be sober, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Now, friends, if we're not sober spirit, if we're not got our spiritual senses about us, our spiritual wits, if you like, about us, then we are easy prey for the enemy. He can easily take us out, if you like. And, you know, we need to understand this. There is an enemy that's prowling around, looking to devour those believers, particularly those believers who have their hearts set on the Lord. If our hearts are not set on the Lord and we're pretty wishy-washy and in the world, then I mean, the enemy has no much interest in us, really, because we're no threat. But if we are seeking to walk with the Lord and walk as children of light, then we need to make sure we are sober spirit as well, and we're on the alert so that we see where the enemy is at work, so that we can take note. Now, we're not overemphasizing the enemy because he's on a leash, but the Lord allows him a certain leash, a leeway. And we need, obviously, to be alert and sober so that we can see what's going on. Whether in our own lives, our family situations, church situations, national, international. We can see what the enemy is up to. The enemy was a destructive enemy who seeks nothing but death and destruction. And a lying enemy who will whisper lie after lie after lie to you and I. We need to see this. And when we are sober spiritually, and alert, we'll be able to see and sense this is a lie of the enemy. I want nothing to do with it. And then we will be able to resist him. Because we don't just spot the lie. We don't just remain sober and see these things. There's a course of action that we can take as believers. You can resist him. And he will have to flee. You can resist him. Praise God, we can do that. And then 1 Peter 4 verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. If nothing else sticks with you this morning, friends, remember that. The whole reason that God wants us to be a sober people in these end times is for the purpose of prayer. It's not for the purpose of having a good time, although we can enjoy life tremendously as believers. But it is for prayer, so that we can pray for so many different things. We heard a soldier this morning. One of the things we can pray for believers and our soldiers in Afghanistan, on the front end, we can't get there ourselves, but we have a God who's there, and we can seek him, and we can pray. But we need to be sober so that we can pray, and we can know how he wants us to pray and see what he's doing. So friends, the end of all things is near. If it was near then, when Peter wrote it, I can assure you it's nearer now than it was then. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Well, friends, may we do that. And now I just want to finish with one more thing, back to 1 Thessalonians 5. But there's one more thing there. Verse 11. We haven't got time perhaps to look at some of the armour of God there, but obviously we need to keep fully armed, our armour on, but go and meditate upon that yourself. But just finish with verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as also you are doing. What a wonderful testimony for the church in Thessalonica. They were building one another up. They were encouraging one another. They weren't pulling one another down and slamming each other off and the rest of it, but they were building each other up. They were encouraging one another, and so often I think in times of persecution perhaps there's more of a need for it, but more of a willingness to do that in the comfortable West perhaps, where we're not very good at this. I certainly say that myself, but the Lord wants us to be a people who encourage one another and build one another up, just as we are doing. Well, are we doing that? Well, I hope we are, but we can do it far more, I'm sure. There's more for us to do. And we are to build each other up. Now, how do we do that? How do we encourage one another? How do we build each other up? Well, go back to 4, verse 18 to start with, in Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort. That's the same word as encourage, same Greek word. Comfort one another with these words. The words that have just gone by about the coming of the Lord. So we can encourage one another by talking and exhorting each other about these things, about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming, friends. He's coming again. He's coming soon. He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule. And he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray.